The reading this morning is from John chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. So John chapter 2, verse 23, and we finish at chapter 3, verse 15. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from God." Yeah. "From heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him."
Great. Well, we've prayed that God will speak to us already. And we're going to start with the most famous verse in the Bible, which wasn't read to us. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? Yeah, John 3:16. It's the one that's in the front of the Gideon's Bibles in the hotels, in about 20 different languages. The Bible in miniature, it's been called. And it is the most famous verse in the Bible. And the most shocking, I think. The most offensive. Hopefully we can see something of that over the next few weeks as we look at John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. But let's just look again at that very familiar verse. Almost too familiar that we don't really take in what it's saying. Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." It's a verse that highlights there's only two possible places for human beings to be. Hopefully we can see that. Just two places, not three, not four, just two. We can either perish, or we can have eternal life. We're either perishing, dying, cut off from God, or we're alive to God. We're living with him. We know him. Perishing or eternal life. And the really offensive word in the verse is whoever. Whoever. Whoever is an anyone and everyone word, isn't it? Yeah, let's think about that for a moment. Whoever is an anyone and an everyone word. So we could read the verse and say, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that anyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Or we could say, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's what that word whoever means. And I think it's offensive to human beings. Anyone who believes in Jesus, the Son, has eternal life. Anyone who believes goes from perishing, from death, to life. We tend to have exceptions. We might not say we do, but within us, there are exceptions. But there are no exceptions. You see that? No exceptions. Well, what about the prostitute? What about the thief? What about the murderer? What about the adulterer? What about the drunkard? What about the drug addicts? What about the Islamic terrorist? What about the gay activist? No, the word is, whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life. No exceptions. Everyone who believes has eternal life. And by implication, everyone who does not believe is perishing. Everyone? Yeah, everyone. What about the good people? What about the religious people? What about the moral people? No, everyone. Everyone who does not believe is perishing. Everyone who does not believe in Jesus, God's one and only Son, is perishing. And hopefully, over the next few weeks, as we go through John 3 and John 4, we're going to see more of this fact that there's no exceptions. What does it mean to believe in the Son? Well, let's go back to the start of chapter 3. Hopefully we can see that what we're looking at this morning is the most important thing that we could ever hear. It's all about how we pass from death to life, how we pass from perishing to eternal life. There's nothing more important than that, is there? We're going to start with verse 23. We looked at this last time. While he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs that Jesus was performing and believed in his name. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds good. Sounds positive. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them. The word entrust there, Greek word same as believed. They believed in Jesus, but he wouldn't believe in them. Why wouldn't he believe in them? Because he knew them. He knew what was in people or in a man. And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to read that those verses, 24 and 25, in the ESV, which is a more word-for-word translation, a more literal translation. The NIV is a very good translation, but it tries to read well. The ESV, English Standard Version, is a literal, almost word-for-word for translation. So sometimes when you read it, it jars a bit, but it's word-for-word. This is what it says. Verse 24, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man. For he himself knew what was in man. Chapter 3, verse 1, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now we need to remember, don't we, that there are no chapter divisions in the Bible until the 13th century. So when John is writing this, he's just writing it on a scroll, and he's not writing number 3 or number 1. He's just writing his whole account. And as he writes, he says, man, man, man. Because he wants us to see the connection. The connection between the end of chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 3. Jesus didn't need any advice or counsel about man because he knew what was in a man. Now there was a man named Nicodemus. Here's a man. Let's see how well Jesus knows man. Here is one. What kind of man is he? He's a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council. So think combination of high court judge, member of the House of Lords, university chancellor, professor of theology. Combination of all those things. Here is a man of status. He's an important man. He's a very religious man. He's a very good man. He's a very moral man. He is the best that Israel has to offer when it comes to a man. When it comes to being part of God's kingdom, this is the issue that we're looking at. How do you get into God's kingdom? We've seen Jesus, the King of God's kingdom, doing miracles that show he is the Christ. The kingdom of God is here. How do you get in? When it comes to being part of God's kingdom, the Messiah's kingdom, we might think Nicodemus is just the kind of man Jesus is looking for. Isn't he? This good man, this religious man, this moral man. Well, he comes to Jesus at night, and he's very positive. Rabbi, look at verse 2. We know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. Chapter 3, verse 2 is just like the crowd of chapter 2, verse 23. Isn't he? Look at verse 23. While I was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. Chapter 3, verse 2. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. He's seen the signs. He believes Jesus is from God. And he's just the kind of person that Jesus does not believe in. That Jesus doesn't trust. I believe in you, Jesus. But look at what Jesus says to him. Verse 3. Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. No one. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Nicodemus, when it comes to knowing God, when it comes to life with God, when it comes to life in the kingdom of God, you are nowhere. You're perishing. What you need is to be born again. You don't need a slight improvement. You don't just need some renovation. What you need is a revolution, an eternal, internal revolution. You need to be born again. Now, being born is the most radical thing that happens to a human being in their lifetime, isn't it? Yeah, you can't remember, David. No, I can't remember either. Thankfully, I can't remember. But it is the most radical thing that happens to us. And so so radical, we remember it every year, don't we? Anyone having a birthday today? But we won't sing happy birthday, promise? No, no one here today having a birthday. But we remember it every year, we celebrate it. Every time you fill in a form, you put it down, the date. It's such a big thing, it's a momentous thing. And Jesus uses the illustration of our birthday, our physical birth, to highlight this very, very important point, that if we're going to be in God's kingdom, something equally as radical, equally as momentous, has to happen to us. And we need to be born again. Without it, a new birth, no one will see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is shocked. So Jesus is emphasizing the necessity of this new birth. It's really needed. And he goes on to continue in that vein, highlighting this, but also saying that it's God's work. And that's what he brings out in verses 4 through to 8. So verse 4, here's the shock of Nicodemus. How can someone be born when they're old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus has been speaking metaphorically. Nicodemus seems to take him literally. Well, does this mean I've got to go back into my mother's womb? How can that happen? No, Nicodemus. Jesus is talking spiritually. He's talking about a spiritual birth. Jesus answered, verse 5, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, you shouldn't be surprised at what I'm saying. You should know what's in the prophecy of Ezekiel, where God promises to cleanse you of your dirt, of your uncleanness in his sight, of your sinfulness. Remember, Ezekiel 36, you should know it. Where God promises to place his Spirit in you and give you a new heart so that you can walk in obedience to his commandments. You remember Ezekiel 37, don't you? Where God promises to breathe his Spirit into you, into your dead soul, and bring you to life. You remember the Valley of Dry Bones, don't you? You've taught it. That's the change that needs to come about. Nicodemus, that Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 37 stuff, this water and wind stuff, this spirit stuff, it needs to happen. And it needs to happen even in you. You must be born again. Don't be surprised at my saying that. It's in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament scriptures. And verse 7 following, the you is plural. And the NIV brings it out later on when it talks about you people. So yeah, he's speaking to Nicodemus, but he's also speaking to Israel. He's saying, you Israel, the covenant people, needs to be born again. They're the people that God had a very special relationship with. He had special dealings with them. They had the law, they had the temple, they had the sacrificial system. They had the prophets. But they need to be born again. They need to be regenerated. Their entire history highlighted their failure. The failure of sinful people to reach God's kingdom on our own. That's what the history of Israel teaches us. You can't get there on your own. You need to be born again. And Israel needs to see their need of this birth, this new birth, this birth from above. That word born again means birth from above. And they didn't see it. They didn't see their need. They didn't see that they could be very, very, very religious and yet totally, totally lost. Nicodemus needs to see his need. It's what George Whitefield had to face. George Whitefield, very famous Christian, the 18th century. Before he became a Christian, he was a member of the Holy Club in Oxford with the Wesleys and other people like that. Reflecting back on that time, later on in his life, this is what Whitefield said. He said, listen to this, I began to fast twice a week for 36 hours together, prayed many times a day, and received the sacrament every Lord's Day. I fasted myself almost to death all the 40 days of Lent, during which I made it a point of duty never to go less than 3 times a day to public worship, besides 7 times a day to my private prayers. Yet I knew no more that I was to be born a new creature in Christ Jesus than if I'd never been born at all. All of that. And he was not a new creature in Christ. And what he needed to see and Nicodemus needed to see, we need to see. We need to see the foolishness of our religious efforts trying to get into God's kingdom. Our morality, our religiosity will not get us into the kingdom of God. We need to be changed by the Spirit of God. It is God's work. It's what Jesus is emphasizing in these verses through 5 to 8. He's saying, just as you were born into a human family, flesh and blood, and you had no say in that, did you? No. So if you are to be born into God's family with God as your father, God must take the initiative. If you're going to be born into his family, it will not be through anything you do. It won't be through your self-improvement, your self-renovation. What is needed is for God to act. So the big question for us is, it's not whether you're religious. It's whether you've got 2 birthdays. Isn't it? Your physical birthday, for me, 26th of April, 1970. It's coming up. Presents, please. I've got a list. It's your birthday as well, John, isn't it? Yeah. Not the same year, no. Physical birthday and your spiritual birthday. Some Christians can remember their spiritual birthday. Lots can't. But that's the day when God brought you to new birth. We often hear the phrase born again Christian, don't we? And it's always used referring really to a type of Christian. Often the kind of the weird, wacky kind of Christian. Born again Christian. They're a born again Christian. The phrase is all wrong. It just doesn't make sense. It's saying the same thing twice. It's like saying, do you see that bespectacled man there? He's wearing glasses. Well, of course he's wearing glasses, because he's bespectacled. It's like going in town and going past one shop and saying, do you see that meat purveyor in there? He's a butcher. Well, of course he's a butcher. He's a meat purveyor. If you're a Christian, you're born again. You can't be anything else. You've got to be born again to be a real Christian. And if you're not born again, you're not a Christian. And Jesus is so clear on this, isn't he, in this passage. If you're not born again, verse 5, if you're not born of water and the Spirit, as God promised to do in Ezekiel 36, then you're not in the kingdom of God. You're not alive to God. You're not in his family. You don't know him. You're not a Christian. You've got to be born again, and it's something that is done to you and not by you. But within us, there is this deep, deep resistance to recognizing our need of the new birth. Let's go back to George Whitefield again. After his new birth, after he became a Christian, he became an evangelist and he preached all over the UK and in the American colonies. He was probably the most famous person in the UK and America in his day. Thousands and thousands of people came to hear him. There was a lady, a Christian lady by the name of Lady Huntington, and what she would do, she wanted her friends to hear about Jesus, so she would gather her noble friends together for tea parties and dinner parties, and she would invite people like Whitefield and Wesley to come and talk to them. And after hearing George Whitefield preach, one of these acquaintances, one of these noble ladies, these blue blood ladies, sent Lady Huntington a note, and it said this: "I found the Methodists' doctrine," that's what evangelical Christians were called then, "I found the Methodists' doctrine most repulsive and strongly tinctured, mixed, with impertinence and disrespect towards their superiors. It is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl on the earth. This is highly offensive and insulting, much at variance with high rank and good breeding." There is a resistance in people to recognizing their need of a new birth. And we need to recognize that we need it. And we need to recognize we need it, we need to see that we really are as sinful as the common wretches that crawl upon the earth. We are the common wretches that crawl upon the earth, every single one of us. And if we don't believe that, then we're probably not born again. You need to be born again. You must be born again. You might be born into a Christian family. We're praising God today, aren't we, for the birth of Isaac and for Lois. Fantastic blessing to them that they're born into Christian families. But they need to be born again. It was great that Edwin prayed for that. It's what we pray for our children. Born into a Christian family. Brought up to go to church, in church every Sunday, part of the youth work, grow up, continue to go to church as an adult. That's not going to get you in. You must be born again. God has got to do that deep work within you. Bring you to life. Bring your dead soul to life. You must be born again. It's his work. Well, how can this be? Nicodemus asks. Third point. We've seen that new birth is a necessity. A new birth is God's work. He is the one who regenerates. And thirdly, verses 9 through to 15, rebirth is only possible through God's Son. We must believe in him. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. How does this happen? Verse 10, "You're Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." How can this be? How does this happen? Nicodemus asked. And Jesus says, "You should know. You're Israel's teacher. Don't you know the scriptures?" And then in verses 11 through to 13, he says, "Well, but you did say that I was a teacher who came from God, didn't you?" That's how the conversation began. "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God. You did say that I'm a teacher who's come from God. So don't you think that I might be able to tell you something that you need to hear?" And verse 13, "I'm telling you what you need to hear, and I'm telling you what I know. I've been there. And I've come down to earth to tell you the reality of being in God's family, to tell you the reality of being born again, the need to be born again, and how that's going to happen. You should listen to me. And it's really interesting, as you follow this conversation through, particularly in verses 10 and 12, Nicodemus comes, doesn't he, in verse 2, he says, I believe in you. But Jesus, in verse 10, says, you don't understand. And in verse 11, he says, you don't accept. And in verse 12, he says, you do not believe. Nicodemus doesn't believe. He doesn't believe. He's very positive about Jesus, but still he rejects Jesus. Here is a clear example of someone who doesn't understand, who doesn't accept Jesus, doesn't receive Jesus, and he doesn't believe. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus answers the question that Nicodemus asked, how can this be? How does this happen? Verse 14, for just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him might have eternal life. A reference to Numbers 21. Hopefully you'll know it. It's a great little incident. Numbers 21, the Israelites are in the desert. They're on the way to the promised land. They're grumbling against God. And in judgment, God sends venomous snakes into the Israelite camp. The people are bitten by these poisonous snakes. Some have died. Many are dying. Many are sick. And the people beg Moses to ask God to take the snakes away. Moses calls out to God, and God in his grace and mercy responds. He says, Moses, this is what you're going to do. You're going to make a snake out of bronze. And you're going to put that snake on a pole. Fix it to a pole, and you lift that pole up in the camp, high up. And you tell the people that anyone who is bitten by a snake can look on that snake on the pole and will live. Anyone who's bitten, look at that snake on the pole, they'll live. So that's what Moses did, made the snake, put it up on the pole. And we read that when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. See the pattern? People were dying because of their rebellion. There was nothing they could do. Their only hope of life was to look at that snake on the pole, and that is all that they were commanded to do. Look to the snake on the pole, the remedy provided by God. Take God's word for it. Believe God's word, and you will live. And that's what happened. By looking at that snake on the pole, they're saying, you're right, God. I'm getting what I deserve. My rebellion, my grumbling against you has earned this snake bite, which is killing me. Please save me. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that this pattern points to God's cure for sin. Points forward to him and his death on the cross. Just as the serpent was lifted up, so Jesus the Christ would be lifted up. Just as the serpent was fixed to a pole, so the Christ would be nailed to a cross. Just as the people of Israel were dying, so we are dying. Our sin has fatally wounded us. And just as the only hope of life for the Israelites was to look on that snake on the pole, so the only hope of life for us, our hope of life with God, is to look to the man on the cross, conscious of our rebellion, knowing that we deserve this, and knowing that we need him to save us. Look at Jesus. He dies for you. That's what you deserve. He's dying for you. He's dying in your place. See what your rebellion has cost God. His one and only Son. Look at the cross. Jesus died for you. Recognize your sin. Recognize your rebellion. Recognize that it was your sin that made it necessary for him to die there. Recognize that he has come to rescue you. For God so loved the world, verse 16, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. See the everyone in verse 15. See the everyone, the whoever in verse 16. Everyone who believes has life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Or are you indifferent to it this morning? Just
Not really bothered about it.
Are you opposed to it? Does it make you angry? Or do you believe it? If you're not born again, you won't believe that. You won't believe verse 15, you won't believe verse 16 if you're not born again. If you're not born again, it will not mean a thing to you. If you're not born again, you'll be indifferent to it. But if you believe that, if you believe verse 15 and verse 16, that God loved you, that he gave his son to die for you, and that by believing in him, you have eternal life and you will not perish. If you believe that, then you have been born again. If you believe that, then the wind of God, the breath of God, the Spirit of God has blown on you and within you and has brought you to life. The very first thing you do when you've been born again is you believe. God's love for me in Jesus, I believe it. Jesus' death on the cross for me, in my place, punished for my sin, I believe it. Eternal life because of what he's done. I have it. I believe it. I will not perish. I believe it. Do you believe it? Are you still saying, I'm a good person. I'm a decent person. I'm a respectable person. I've been coming to Park Street Church all my life. I don't need to believe it. Or if that's how you think, what are you saying? You are saying, God, you sent Jesus to die that terrible death unnecessarily. He didn't need to do it. Because I can make it on my own. And actually, you're cruel for sending him to die. Because he didn't need to. To think that way, or to say that, to accuse God of that, that's a terrible kind of rebellion, isn't it? God sent his son into the world to die in our place because it was absolutely necessary for us to have life with him. And we must not confuse, ever, the things that Christians do for becoming a Christian. How do I become a Christian? Do I read the Bible, go to church? No. Those are the things Christians do, and pray, read the Bible, go to church. They're things Christians do, but that's not how you become a Christian. How do you become a Christian? Recognize your need. You see that Jesus meets your need. You place your trust in Christ and his work on the cross. You ask God to save you. You ask him to give you life. The new birth, the spiritual birth, real life with him. You ask him to give it to you. Real change does not come from you. It does not come from religious performance. It does not come from moral living. It comes from God. And God alone. And so we need to say, sorry. God, I'm sorry for rejecting you. I'm sorry for living for myself. I'm sorry for trusting myself. But thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me, to take the punishment I deserve. And please, please forgive me. Please have mercy on me. Please save me. Please give me a new heart. Please make me your child. And when that is a prayer that's prayed sincerely, God answers it. And you're saved. So this man, he comes to Jesus. On the outside, he's a very impressive man, isn't he? He's a good man. But it's not the outside that counts, it's the inside. And Jesus knows what's in a man. And what's inside this man, Nicodemus, is not good. It's bad. It's full of sin and rebellion and death. He's perishing. And he doesn't know it. He can't see it. Jesus knows you, and he knows me. He knows everything about us. We fool everybody else by the outside, but he sees in us. He knows what's in us. And he says, you must be born again. Some words from J.C. Ryle, Bishop of Liverpool, in the 19th century. He says this, commenting on this passage, let us solemnly ask ourselves, have we been born again? Happy is the man or woman who can give a satisfactory answer to that question. A day will come when those who are not born again will wish they had never been born at all. If you're not a Christian, if you're not born again, do not rest. Do not rest until you have the new birth. Don't delay. Today would be a fantastic day to have as your spiritual birthday. Ask God to give you life. And if you are born again, how do we respond to hearing this news again? First, we should be very grateful. We should be the most grateful people in the whole universe. So thankful to God that He saved us. His initiative, He's done what we cannot do for ourselves. He's brought us to life. Thankful people, not arrogant people, but humble people. Humble people because it's got nothing to do with us and everything to do with God, all His work. I contributed absolutely nothing. He gave everything. Thankful, humble, and they're confident. Confident. An assured person. Not arrogant, but confident. Because eternal life does not depend on me and the work I do. But it depends on God and the work that He has done for me and in me. And because it's His work, it will never fail. It will never fail. And therefore, I can be absolutely confident that I have eternal life. And I will not perish. And I will be with God for all eternity. And lastly, it should make us prayerful people, shouldn't it? Should spur us to pray, especially for non-Christians that we know and love, and for non-Christians around the world. Because only God can do the work that's required to save them. Thankful people, humble people, confident people, prayerful people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You came from heaven to earth to teach us the truth, and not just to teach us, but to save us. We thank You for this wonderful teaching about the new birth, Lord Jesus, that You give us. Thank You that You died for us to make this new birth possible. And we thank You so much that You're at work by Your Holy Spirit, bringing new birth to people all over the world today. If we already have this new birth, we want to thank You, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts. Thank You for having mercy on us, bringing us to life. If we haven't yet been born again, Lord Jesus, please give us the new birth today, that we might know the Father for ourselves. Amen.